Thank you for joining us at the City Light International Assembly. We're a church committed to raising lights and maximizing lives. This is a special ministration by Pastor Lan and Juwala. It is our prayer that you be richly blessed. And now the word.
Hallelujah. So for this month, our theme is prayer power. Everybody say prayer power. I want you to shout and say prayer power. So we're going to be digging into the subject of prayer. Now, I'm really very serious about this year. And you know me, I don't like anything that is just, you know, just playing. I like results. I love results. I love things that work. So if God spoke to us that this is a year of power and influence, I really want us to dig into what the Bible says about power and influence and how you can get that power and influence to work in your life. So we're going to be doing that throughout this year, just digging into it. The forms of power that exist and how you can tap into it to change things, to influence, to change your world, to change your circumstances, to touch the lives of people. And a good place to start is the highest form of power that exists, which is the power of prayer. Amen. So that's what we want to start looking at in the month of January. We're going to be looking at, just prayer from different dimensions. Today, I want to teach on the topic I titled, The Prayer of a Righteous Person. The Prayer of a Righteous Person. The prayer of a righteous person, or the prayer of a righteous man. I'm using person because man and woman, but you know when I say man here, you know I'm talking about man and woman, right? So the prayer of a righteous man. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 18. Let's start from verse 13. James chapter 1. Sorry, I said chapter 1, chapter 5. I'm sorry. James chapter 5, from verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So what's the Bible's prescription for suffering? Prayer. Any kind of suffering, whether it is physical, mental, financial, whatever kind of affliction, that's the word, whatever kind of affliction coming against you, the Bible's recommendation is to pray. Meaning that prayer can deal with affliction and suffering. Is that right? Okay. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. The Lord will raise him up. And even if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the Bible also tells us here that if anyone is sick within the church, prayer is the answer. Even if that sickness was caused by sin, prayer is the answer. Prayer, the prayer of faith heals the sick. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Everybody, let's read the last phrase together. One, two, go. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, the amplified version of this verse says, the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So, prayer that is fervent and heartfelt, hot prayers, everybody say hot prayers. The word fervent there means hot. So the earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer. Heartfelt. So hot prayer makes tremendous power available. Tremendous power available. And that power is dynamic in its working. Amen. Now, I'm going to be showing you what this tremendous power can do from scriptures, from the stories of scripture. And you'll be able to apply it to your own life. How that the tremendous power, what, you know, God can use it to do in our lives this year. But let's start with that. Prayer makes power available. Everybody say after me. Say earnest prayer. Say hot prayers. Not just any kind of prayer. Say hot. Fervent prayers releases power. The highest kind of power that is available. And that power is dynamic. It can deal with all kinds of things. It's like dynamite. Amen. In his what? In his workings. Now the next verse. Take it away from the Amplified. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it will not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Amen. So James continued, and he gave us an example of a man who utilized the tremendous power of prayer to control nature. To control nature. He said, he prayed that it would not rain. Amen. And then, he came back to pray that it will rain. And then it started to rain. And this man did not use any other thing apart from prayer. That's all. That was all he used. It was just prayer. He prayed alone, the rain stopped, and the rain was held for a long time. And then when he came back to pray again, the rain was released. Now, if you are like me, one of the first things your mind will tell you is, that's Elijah now. Is it not the great prophet Elijah? Yeah? He's a prophet, man of God and all that. And that's why James wanted us to know here that, listen, the first thing I want you all to hear is that, go back to verse 17. Elijah was a man. That's the first thing. Someone say Elijah was a man. In other words, Elijah was human. Elijah was human with the same nature like ours. So what he was saying is that Elijah did not have two heads. Elijah was not special. There was nothing special about him. He was a man, just like us. And if you study the story of Elijah, you will discover that he was really a man, just like us, because you will see yourself in Elijah. Amen. If you have ever read the story. So he was trying to tell us that the power, and please, you need to get it, the power of Elijah's prayer was rooted in his humanity. And then the second thing is righteousness. Everybody say humanity. And what? Righteousness. If he was an angel, he could not have prayed like that. If he was a devil, he could not have prayed like that. Only humans have the right to pray on the earth. Amen? Only humans have the right to pray on earth, to move God on earth, because the heaven belongs to God, but the earth has it given to who? To the children of men. So Elijah was not a god. Elijah was a man, was a human like us, with the same kind of weaknesses that we all have. But there were two things. Pay attention. He's telling us, a human, just like us, a human like us, Jew, he's saying that we can wield control over the forces of nature. We can release some kind of power beyond ourselves. But what kind of humans can do that? There were two things he gave us there. The first one was, he was what? A righteous human. Everybody say righteous. Somebody then says, so that disqualifies me. Because when they talk about righteousness, I don't think I qualify. I don't think I'm righteous. I still remember what I did yesterday, or what I did just before I came here, or what I did, you know, last year, and I don't think I'm righteous. There's that mind, that thing that just keeps telling you that, you know, you're not righteous. You know, when you're talking about righteous people, you're talking about other people like Pastor Homer, you know. You know, they're the kind of people they're talking about. But, you know, no, it's not talking about you. Elijah was in that special category. But, listen, the Bible did not say Elijah was a perfect man. Somebody say amen to that. It didn't say Elijah was a perfect man. He was a righteous man. Righteousness is not perfection. Somebody said righteousness is not perfection. It's not perfection. Righteousness is not the fact that you never sin. That's not what righteousness is. Righteousness is a state, a gift that God bestows upon a person to tell the person that despite all your faults, I choose to see you as able to approach me. Did you get it? So God is the one that determines righteousness. It's not what we do that determines our righteousness. It is what God did. Whenever you base your righteousness on what you do, it is called what? Self-righteousness. And the Bible says it is like a filthy, it's like a filthy rag. It's like a filthy rag. It's like a filthy rag before God. It's like a menstruous garment. That's what it says in the Hebrew. Before God. So anytime you base your righteousness on something you do or what you can do, it's like a filthy rag. But the righteousness that we're talking about here is the righteousness that was granted by God. Now, how many of you know that you can identify with Elijah? Let me tell you, number one, Elijah, if you look at the story of Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, let's quickly look at him. First, and see some things. You see yourself there. This guy was a fearful, paranoid, inconsistent man. Sometimes angry. Amen. Just look at this place. Now, Elijah had just finished doing something mighty, prayed, and fire came from heaven. And then, immediately after that, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had executed all the prophets with the sword, all the prophets of Baal with the sword. Verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow. About this time. You know, that was the woman threatening Elijah. Said, tomorrow you are dying. Now get this man that prayed for fire to come from heaven. The righteous man that came for fire to come from heaven. Look at when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Now, you ask yourself a question. You pray for fire to come from heaven. Can't you pray fire come upon Jezebel? Destroy her. He ran for his life and went to Beersheba. So first of all, he was fearful and paranoid. Someone say fearful and paranoid. So he's a righteous person. Amen. The Bible says he's a righteous person. But fearful and paranoid. The second thing you see is that when he got there, he became suicidal. When he saw that he arose and ran for his life, I went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die. Thank God, God didn't answer that prayer. Amen. He prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. The guy suffered inferiority. He was dealing with inferiority complex. He was suicidal. This guy was going through depression. And he was, look at him, he was sleeping under a broom tree. He didn't even go home. You know. Then he lay and slept under the broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. So God came in his mercy to help him. God is a very merciful God. Amen. He was isolated. Later, if you read on, later he said, "Oh Lord, everybody has forsaken you. I'm the only one who has not bowed down my feet to Baal," and you know, and all that. There was a pride. There was pride in there. You know, there was, you know, the, you know, that feeling that I'm the only one who got it. Other people don't. They don't have it. But despite all the faults of this guy, I know he was isolated, and God had to tell him, "No, better link up. I have 7,000 other people that have not bowed their knees to Baal." But despite all the faults of this guy, the Bible still called him a righteous man. The Bible called him a righteous man. Now, I shared all that just to let you know that righteousness does not mean perfection. Righteousness does not mean that you do everything right. It doesn't mean that you are not still dealing with things. Righteousness is something that God bestows on you simply based on what Jesus did. Righteousness comes from God. It's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Everybody say, "The righteousness of God in him." So, how many of you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior in this place? Let me see. You believe you've received him as your Lord and Savior. Okay, so I have news for you. You are righteous. Tell your neighbor you are righteous. Say you are a righteous person. You're righteous. So righteousness is not, you know, goody, 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 you know, always, you know. You know, we talk about holiness and all that, but you are righteous. You are in this, you know, to be righteous means you are in the right standing. You are in the right standing. In other words, God says that I see you as right before me. You can now approach me. You can now pray and have your prayers answered. So let's go back to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16 there that we read. It says, "Confess your fault." Go back. "Confess your faults to one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man." Everybody say, "Righteous man." "Avails much." Or, according to the Amplified again, "makes tremendous power available." Amplified 5:17. Makes tremendous power available, that is dynamic in his working. So here is where we are. Everyone who is righteous has this privilege, just like Elijah had in the next verse, to use a power, to unleash a power that is beyond their own human capability to get things done. Every one of us who is righteous, we have access to that power. It's the highest form of power that exists. It's the highest form of power. Amen. We can move things. We can wield, and we can wield power to move forces. Forces that are stronger than us naturally. God has converted that powerful privilege on humans. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He conferred it on human. Your humanity is what qualifies you to be able to pray. Did you get that? So humanity. Jesus began to pray. Have you ever heard that God prayed before? Did you ever hear it all through the Old Testament? And God began to pray. And he prayed to himself. God, they don't pray. Until Jesus became a man. That's when he started to what? It's humanity that qualifies you to pray. Because that means you are giving God legal access on the earth. So you need to celebrate your humanity. Because demons can't pray. Amen. Someone touch yourself. Say, "Thank God I'm a human." Say, "Thank God I have all these emotions. And I have these weaknesses. Because it qualifies. They qualify me to be able to ask for divine help. And to release tremendous power." Amen. And then say, "Thank you, Lord, because you have made me righteous. My righteousness is not based on what I do or what I did or what I will do. It's solely because you see me in Christ, and Christ is righteous. I'm in the right place. I'm in right standing with you. And the righteousness of God, despite all my idiosyncrasies, despite all my weaknesses, despite all those things, all the emotions that I feel, all the passions that I have, despite all those things, I'm the righteousness of God. And I'm qualified to pray, to wield power beyond myself. Amen. So it is this simple thing, this revelation, that a lot of people that we read about in the Bible, some humans that we read about in the Bible, had. It was what Elijah understood. And that's why he was able to pray fire from heaven and do all those things. We're going to be looking at some people in the Bible right now. You see, many of them, they are uneducated. They are not eloquent. They are weak. They are all that. But they were able to wield this power because they understood it. And they decided to put it to work. They knew. And they used it to change all kinds of circumstances. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's look at the first person, Joshua. As we go through this, I want to give you a catalog from the Bible. Next week, I'll give you some catalog from, you know, contemporary time and all that. But just show you some things from the Bible. I want you to begin to look in your life. First of all, we have settled it that these people didn't have two heads, right? They didn't have two heads. They're just like us. Joshua chapter 10, from verse 12. There was a day that Israel was fighting a battle with some nations. They came against them and they were fighting. And Joshua was the military head of the army. He was the commander. He was the leader. And they were fighting. And God was giving them victory. And then the sun was about to go down. And you know, when, you know, those days, there's no, well, you know what they call it right now when they fight? Well, they have this night vision goggle, right? So that you can see. There's no, you can't see. Once the sun goes down, the battle is over. So look at what he did. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorite before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Hajalon." Verse 13. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after that the Lord heeded the voice of a what? A man, not a God. For the Lord fought for Israel. So this was a man like us. You understand? And he prayed. We've read about Elijah. Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And it did not rain for the space of 3 months, 6 years, and all. I mean, 3 months and, sorry, 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again that it will rain. He controlled the rain through the power of prayer. Now, we see another human. This time around, he actually stopped the earth. Amen. Hallelujah. He did something. My wife was sharing one story with me. Do you remember that story about, you know, some, you know, about this issue, some scientists and all that? You were sharing it with me one morning like that. Do you still remember it? Yeah, come on, share it. You know, pillow talk gist. Or what do they call it?
So I read in just an article online about, you know, some scientists that they were studying the orbits of the earth. And they noticed that there was a particular, space in orbit where they could not account for. And when they traced it back several thousand years, it happened to coincide with this particular time in the Bible where the sun stood still. And, you know, the gap that was missing was equal to 24 hours. You know,
it was 24 hours plus 1 hour. They now discovered that the second one was when Ezekiah prayed.
Right. So there were two spots that were actually missing. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Amen. You guys can study it. Thank you. Amen. So this was something that affected astronomy. But it was a man that prayed. Someone say a man that prayed. He prayed that God should stop it. Just for him to get God's purpose accomplished. Someone say there's power in prayer. Now listen, I'm just trying to show you the power that is in prayer. The power can stop the rain. Now, I have never stopped the sun before. Amen. But I have stopped the rain before. Several times. Amen. My wife, you remember those days? When we first started preaching in college, the way God allowed us to go through a period of time where we didn't have a covering. Like there was no, you know, the place where we met was open air. So we have fellowship. And for some reason, we used to have fellowship on Tuesdays. And for some reason, it is Tuesdays around the time we have fellowship that the rain decided that it was going to be falling every week. So, what do you want to do? Because all the other places are occupied, and people are going to come for fellowship. They're going to come, whether, you know, and all that. So, what did we used to do, baby? What did we used to do? We pray. We speak to the rain and hold it. So, sometimes we're going to be having a meeting like this, and the wind, it will start dropping. And we'll say, all of us will lift up our hands and say, rain will stop you. It will blow away. And it will be hovering over the place until we finish the meeting. The moment we finish the meeting, it will just pour. This happened several times. Several times. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So, someone said, you can stop the rain. Now, you don't do this thing for joke. You remember, Joshua wasn't just going one day and said, I just feel like stopping the sun. Say, stop, son, stop. No, he was to fulfill what? The purpose of God. So you don't just go up and say, I just want to stop the rain. No. If it's interfering with God's purpose, there's power in prayer to do that. Hallelujah. Amen. Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. Jacob. Genesis chapter 32. Jacob. Now, this one is so personal. This one, Jacob didn't, his problem was not stopping the sun or stopping rain. The problem had to do with his own past, his own future, and the things that were going on in his present. Verse 24. Now, listen, let me just give you the background of the story. You know, Jacob was a cheat. His name was called Jacob, which meant somebody who cheated. That's the name, that's the meaning of the word Jacob. And he had cheated his brother Esau. And then he ran away from home. And then, you know, he saw some angels and all that. And he vowed to God and said, God, if you prosper me, you know, as I go, I'll give you a tenth and all that. Then he went to work for Laban and did all that. And then God released him. And he was coming back home. And then he was facing the threat of death from his brother Esau. Because Esau was hunting him, saying, I'm going to kill you. So the guy was facing the threat of death. Everybody say present threat. Say clear and present danger. That's number one. Number two, this guy was facing a threat from his past, which was the name that he had been given. Because names are not ordinary. Those names are prophetic confessions of what life was going to be. So this guy had the name of a cheat, and that's what was happening to him. So he was facing that threat. And then number three, he was facing a threat of the future. He was facing the future, a future threat too. Amen. Because the name determined his destiny. Amen. The name determined what he was going to be. His destiny, his future. The name was his destination. So this guy was facing threats from past, present, future, all interlocked. What did this man do? You know, when we started reading in James chapter 5, he said, if any of you is suffering, what should you do? Come on, answer me. If anybody is suffering, let him do what? Let him pray. That's the first verse we read today. If anybody is suffering, let him pray. So what did Jacob do? The Bible says then Jacob was left alone. Sometimes in life you have to be what? Left alone. Sometimes there are some issues, there are some problems that nobody can solve for you. The only way can be solved is through prayer and being alone with God. There are some problems that counsel cannot stop it. There are some problems that no matter what anybody says can stop it. You have to be alone with God and resolve it with God. Amen. And Joseph was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. So this wasn't a prayer of, well, God bless me, I am your son, and the son of Abraham. I'm also the son of Jacob. I'm sorry, the son of Isaac. You promised, no, it wasn't that kind of a prayer. It was a wrestling prayer. Everybody say wrestling prayer. You see, some of the easiest kind of prayer are prayers that you want to use to change things that are outside of you. But when it comes to prayer to change things that are inside of you, that are working with you, that are working like habit, like all that, sometimes you have to wrestle. Someone said you got to wrestle. You got to wrestle. You got to spend some time. Sometimes it's going to be 21 days. Sometimes it's going to be a month. Sometimes you have to be there for months. Sometimes you got to pray consistently until that thing breaks off your life and the threats of the future, past, and the present leave you. And now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, that the angel, he was wrestling with an angel, did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. So this guy had an altercation with what? With an angel. Until the angel, he was holding the, look at what he was saying, verse 26. Look at what Jacob was saying, verse 26. And he said, let me go. The angel said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go or let you bless me. You're not going anywhere. Amen. This guy was doggedly determined that I am not leaving this place of prayer until you bless me. He knew the value of the blessing. You know, he schemed to get the blessing. Do you get it? So he knew that something needed to happen to him. And he said, until this thing happens, I am waiting here. I am staying here. I am praying here. There's power in prayer to change destinies. Destinies of families can be changed. Your individual destiny can be changed. Curses can be revoked. Destinies of cities can be changed. Destinies of nations can be changed. But what is required is the man that will wrestle and stay there until things are changed. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Verse 27. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Cheat. And then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men, and you have prevailed. You have struggled with God. Paul was another person in the New Testament who uses that word struggle. He uses the word wrestle. He used another word called striving. He told the church, strive together with me. He said, I strove with the beast in Ephesus. I strove. There's prayer that involves striving. Everybody say striving. There's prayer that involves a fight. Maybe you have been locked in a circle in your life. Amen. A vicious circle in your life, or a vicious circle in your ministry. This year, that vicious circle is broken. That vicious circle, you are getting out of it. It might be a vicious circle of sickness, of poverty, of lack, something of a curse, or whatever it is. You are getting out of it. Amen. But you have to lay hold on God. There's power in prayer to change destinies. Somebody say amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 6. Lest you say, Pastor Lan, everybody that you've been telling me about is, you know, they've been women. So they've been men. Yeah, when he said man, he's talking about men and women. There are women, in fact, there are more women who knew how to wield the power of prayer, even more than men. Amen. Women prayed, changed their family, received their husbands from death. Women prayed and their children's destiny were released. Women stood before God. One of those women was Hannah. Was Hannah. Listen, God chose Hannah. Everybody say, God chose Hannah. God chose Hannah. Because the Bible says the Lord did what? Closed her womb. You say, but God, why would God do such a thing? Why would God do such a thing? Let me tell you. God knows the future. And God knew that there was an era that was ending in Israel. The era of the judges was ending. And Israel was going to demand a king. And God needed a good person to steward that era. So that person had to be born at the right time. Amen? At the perfect time. And to the right mother. Are you listening? To the right mother. I don't have to tell you that some children are born. Because the moment, you know, the act of sex is done and all that, and there's pregnancy and all that, God has to infuse somebody with a purpose. And so people are born in less than good circumstances. But there are some people that are born in families that destroy them, that kill them and all that. Do you get it? Or that affects them. So listen, when it comes to birth, God also chooses parents. Whenever he has something to do, he chooses the right kind of people that will parent those kind of children. Are you listening? That's why he carefully chose Mary. Because if Mary was an abortionist, there would be no Jesus. Because the first thing that you are pregnant, land parents would not just okay. If he was that, that would have been the end. God chose that. That's why he said, thou art what? Blessed among what? In other words, God looked at different women living at that time and he said, I will choose Mary. And I will choose Joseph because he was going to be able to raise Jesus, what? In a godly way. Are you getting what I'm saying? So, Hannah, everybody say Hannah. God had a time for this woman to give birth. But God, you know, sometimes the delays of God are supposed to draw us to him so that we can develop the capacity to handle what we are praying for. Somebody say amen. This woman needed to develop the spirit of prayer because the child she was going to give birth to needed prayer support. If Anna had just gotten the child just like that, she probably would not have invested the kind of prayer, the vow shall be made to God. She probably would not have invested it. And that child could have been anybody. But God needed somebody who was desperate for a child and who, through that desperation, will pray. She had second wife of her husband. That one was just giving birth, like, you know. She was every year, and that one was taunting her. But have you ever heard of the child of that woman? In order to irritate her, have you ever heard of the name? You've never heard the name, but you hear of Samuel. You get it? Because Samuel, God wanted to do something to Samuel. Did you get it? The same thing with Isaac. You see, Isaac, there was a delay. But God wanted to teach Abraham faith. Because Abraham's faith was not just to receive Isaac. Abraham's faith was to receive Jesus into the earth and to be a blessing to all the earth. So sometimes when things have been delayed in your life, it's not necessarily because, you know, there's a problem with you. You got to stay there and find out what's the reason. Sometimes there's something that God wants you to get into. There's a character that God wants to develop that will be able to manage that thing, because there's something about that thing that he's about to give you that is beyond the ordinary. So she got the gist quickly. Because the Lord, this went on year after year. Whenever Anna went to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept. See, every year she was going to the house of the Lord, praying, and would not eat. And her husband said, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Verse 9. One day when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul. Everybody say bitterness of soul. This is what you call earnest prayer. Everybody say earnest prayer. This is not, Lord, give me a child. I thank you because you have given me a child. I confess it. This is... Heartfelt prayer of a righteous person makes tremendous power available, dynamic in his workings. She prayed and made a vow. She made a vow saying, Lord Almighty, if you only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no result will ever be used. And God said, mark it! Angels, that's what I wanted, because I need a child that will be given to me all the days of his life. Because I need somebody to shepherd Israel into the next phase. She got it. She attached her prayer to a vow. She made it legal on the earth between her and God, because she attached it to the purpose of God. And so it was done. She got it. And she kept on praying. to the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Anna was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought, how long will you keep getting drunk? Get rid of your wine, you this daughter of Satan. Not so, my Lord, Anna replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. Amen. She wouldn't have been able to pray well if she had been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring what? My soul to what? To the Lord. Heartfelt. Quickly. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story, that the prophet said, don't take me for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace, and may the Lord of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And then, may your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went away and heard something, and her face was no longer downcast. She had her breakthrough. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Anna conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, because I asked him what? Of the Lord. And so, this one will belong to God. And guess what happened? That Samuel became a great prayer priest of Israel. He could hear God from an early age, because there was a mother that prayed him out, prayed him through, and was still praying for him, even when he became judge. To the point that Samuel said later, I told Israel, he said, God forbid that I will sin against him by ceasing to pray for you. This guy was raised in prayer. That was the reason why Hannah went through what she wanted to do, because God needed somebody that would be raised by a mother who was in prayer that he can use. So if you have been delayed in any way right now, maybe what God is getting, God wants to get you into prayer, because that thing that you need from God, God needs it. God wants to use it to do something powerful. Let me give you one more. Also, is somebody getting blessed? Somebody say, there's power in prayer. Say, there's power in prayer. In Ezra chapter 9, verse 1, I'm just going to rush over this one. Now, I'm trying to apply it to different things. This man, you know the story of Ezra. Israel was in captivity, and then Ezra came back. They were going to rebuild and all that. So they came back. And when he got back, he discovered that Israel had complete, it was an apostate nation. They had all the commandments of God, they've forgotten it. Just like when you look right now at our city or look at the nation, and you will see people that they've mingled everything together. Church and worldliness. In fact, they said, after this thing had been done, the leaders came to me and said, the people of Israel, including the priests, that is even the pastors and leaders, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices, like those of the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, Egyptians, and the Amorites. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons. They've mingled the holy race with the peoples among them. And the leaders and officials have led the ways in this unfaithfulness. Look at, they said, when he heard this, he tore his tunic. He said, I tore my tunic and cloak, and I pulled hair from my head and beard, and I sat down appalled. So what do you do when you came down, you understand, from captivity, and the people that you're supposed to, you know, build this thing again, you see them that they have forsaken all the commandments of God? What kind of preaching can change that? What do you want to do? What? Look at what he did. He said, and everyone who trembled at the words of the Lord God of Israel gathered around me because of this unfaithfulness of the exile, and I sat there appalled until the evening sacrifice. Then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn, and I fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God and prayed, oh my God, I'm too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, my God, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt have reached to the heavens. For the days of our forefathers until now, our guilt has been great because of our sins. We and our kings and our priests have been subjected to the sword and captivity, to pillage and humiliation at the hand of foreign kings as it is today. But now, for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious in leaving us a remnant in this place and giving us a firm place in this sanctuary. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. He has shown us kindness in the sight of the king of Persia. He has granted us new life to rebuild the house of God and repair his ruins. And he has given us a wall of protection in Judah and Jerusalem. But now, oh God, what can we say after all this? For we have disregarded your commands. You gave it through your servants and the prophets when you said the land you are entering to possess is a land polluted by the corruption of his people, by their detestable practices. Your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your son. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at any time, that you may be strong and heap the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting. Who you marry matters. Amen. Some people don't want to hear it. Hallelujah. What has happened to us is a result of our evil deeds and our great guilt. And yes, our God, you have punished us less than our sins have deserved and have given us a remnant. So he continued to pray. But look at what happened. This guy, it was a terrible situation, but this guy lifted up his voice. Sometimes you see terrible situation in the family, in the city, in the nation, in the church and all that. Whatever you are leading, your company or whatever. But look at what happened. In chapter 10, verse 1, as he was praying, this guy did not lift up a voice to preach anything yet or whatever. While Ezra was praying and confessing, weeping and throwing himself down before. That is fervent prayer. Someone say fervent prayer. Sometimes when you see some people praying, you feel that these people are stupid. He said this guy was throwing himself down. Amen. And praying and all that. Look at this before. A large crowd of Israelites, men and women and children, gathered around him. They too wept bitterly. So the revival began to catch on. Amen. They wept bitterly. Verse 2, quickly. Then Senaiah, the son of Jezreel, one of the sons of Elam, said to Ezra, we have been unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women from the peoples around us. But in spite of this, they still hope for Israel. Conviction began to come upon the people. They still hope for Israel. Now let us make a covenant before our God to send away all these women and their children in accordance with the counsel of my Lord and of those who fear the command of our God. Let it be done according to the law. And then everybody, rise up. This matter is in your hand. We will support you. So take courage and do it. Everybody began to separate themselves. There was a revival that took place. Because a man chose to engage the power of prayer. To engage the power of prayer to change things. So we see things happening. Violence in our city. We see corruption in our city. We see all those things happening. The way to change it, to really, really change it, is through the power of prayer. And of course, prayer-directed action, like what happened to Nehemiah. Who is next after Ezra? Prayer and prayer-directed action. Nehemiah had all those things. He said he prayed. He prayed until he received favor, even from the king. And then he went ahead and did it. Everybody say after me, say, the prayer of a righteous man makes power available. Let's rise up on our feet and read the last person. The prayer of a righteous man makes power available. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 38 verse 1. Ezekiah was a reformer king and he became ill and was at the point of death, probably a cancer or something. Then the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos went to him and said, this is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you are going to die, you will not recover. I mean, can you imagine a prophecy from the prophet? You are going to die. You will not recover. I mean, that's like death warrant. I mean, you know, a prophet comes. Says you're going to die. You will not recover. Then, all right, put my house in order. Children, come home. You know, I got to take all the travel. I want to take, do everything. I'll be able to, you know. But look at this man. He said, Ezekiah turned his face to the wall. What does that mean? To turn your face to the wall. He said, I turned my face from the report. I turned my face from the world. He turned his face to the world and prayed to the Lord. Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and I've done what is good in your eyes. And Ezekiel wept bitterly. Everybody say fervent prayer. There's a reason why the Bible is telling us they are weeping. You understand? You see?
Oh man.
That place where it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man makes him. What he's saying is that he's saying that there was prayer in their prayer. Do you get it? Someone said there was a prayer in what? There are some people who pray, but there's no prayer in there. It doesn't touch their heart. If it doesn't move you, it doesn't move God. That's the way it works. It has to move you because it's the one that works in you, both to will and to do according to his what? Good pleasure. According to his power that works in you. If it doesn't move, it doesn't move God. That's why you see all these people, they cried. They prayed. I'm not saying you have to cry every time you pray, but Paul said also he cried. He wept. Jesus wept. He said Jesus prayed with tears, bitterly. They're talking about fervency. Prayer that releases tremendous power has prayer inside it. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. I reverse. Go and tell Ezekiel, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and I've seen your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Hallelujah. This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. That's when the sun, you know, God moved the sun again. Amen. Just to prove to this man, I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back the 10 steps it had gone down to the stairways of here. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. So God did another thing like that just to prove to Ezekiah, in response to his prayer, that you have been healed. All these people are humans like us. They are humans like us. They are in the Old Testament. I've not even gotten to the New Testament. We have the same privilege. But you know the problem now? We don't pray anymore. We talk. We fight. We scheme. We hustle. We bustle. We scheme. We do all kinds of things, but we don't pray. And when we pray, there's no prayer in our prayer. There's no prayer in our prayer. There's no situation that God cannot change. There's power to change anything in prayer. And that is what we want to engage this year. Join us. Join us. Join us. Join us. Pray first. There's nothing you can do on earth that is more important than releasing the supernatural power of God to make you successful. Unleash the power of God. It is he that gives you power to make wealth. It's he that will give you the children. It's he that will open the doors for you and your job. It's he that will do amazing things for you and for your business. Start with prayer. Stop whatever you are doing. Get into the place of prayer this month. Get into the place of fasting. Release the power of God. Release the power of God. And it will change things. Hallelujah. Why don't you lift your hands and tell God? You're going to do that.
Thanks again for joining us. Remember James 1:22, which urges us to not only be hearers, but also doers of the word. This message and more can be found on the web at www.thecitylight.org.